chance to meet yet. My name is Jeff, and I am one of the deacons here at Pine Grove. And I'm here to give you a quiz today. First of all, if you're hearing me well, raise your hand. Okay, our church, we have three goals. Who knows what those three goals are? Well, I'll give you a hint. If you look at the posters right along the walls, you can see those, okay? Yeah, we call those cheat sheets at school, right? So loving, growing, and serving. And this year especially, we just have a focus on the serving. And, of course, we serve people within our church family, but also reaching out to the community. So I want to take a minute and tell you about two different opportunities that we have regarding that. First one coming up is with Serve Santa Maria, and that is on April 30th, which is a week from this next Saturday. And Serve Santa Maria goes out, and four times a year, I believe, they go out and just help clean up, spruce up the community, help in whatever way they can. This year, we're going to be helping out, and we don't have far to travel because we're going to have volunteered to help out at Pine Grove Baptist Church. We are in Pine Grove Baptist Church. How about Pine Grove Elementary School?
There you go.
And there is some painting projects they have going on there. And so if you want to help out with that, that would be April 30th. And then later on, we have Vacation Bible School later on in the summer, June 27th through the 30th. And of course, that's a solid biblical outreach. That's our mandate from Christ to do that. But I got to be honest, right now it's a little bit iffy if we're going to have enough workers to do that. We only want to do it if we can do it in a way that's honoring God. And so we need about 10 more workers for that. And you can help in a lot of different ways. If you have interest in that, you should see Tammy. Tammy, raise your hand in the back. You should raise your hand. Didn't do any good if you don't turn around, but Tammy's in the back over there. If you want to help out with Serve Santa Maria, you can let Julia know or Pastor know. And Julia's right over here, and Pastor, well, you'll know where Pastor will be shortly, so you can check out. But wait, there's more. If you act now, we have a special opportunity for you. We have these T-shirts right here, which have our goals right on the back there, so you'll never be embarrassed about not remembering what they are. Loving, growing, and serving right here. And these serve two purposes when we are doing Serve Santa Maria. It'll just let them know that there is a group of people from Pine Grove Baptist Church who do care and love for their community, and it'll identify us as that, so that's important. But if you're working in Vacation Bible School, you can get one as well. Of course, they're free. Vacation Bible School, it's important just as families come in that are not church family members, if they can identify you as a staff person, people just feel more comfortable seeing people coming out wearing our classy green T-shirts. So I know that you would do either one of these opportunities to serve Jesus, not for the free T-shirt, but they are here. So if you sign up, we just had to order them and speculate what sizes we need. First come, first serve on the sizes. So if you want to sign up for Vacation Bible School, you can see Tammy. If you want to do Serve Santa Maria, you can see Julia or Pastor, or send the church an email as well. So I want to thank you and look forward to working with you on some projects.
Thanks, Jeff. All right, well, let's take a moment and pray as we bring ourselves into the study of God's Word together this morning. God, again, we acknowledge your goodness. You are good. You are loving. God, your mercy and grace are evident, especially in what we choose to celebrate, especially in this week ahead, this Easter week, as we reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. The forgiveness that brought for us as a gift, an offer, the eternal life that we can have through faith in Christ himself. God, we acknowledge your goodness and your love in our lives, an extravagant love. And so I pray as we look into your word and reflect on some of these events of Christ's final week on earth, or leading up to that final week, God, give us insight. Help us to see your love, but Lord, help us also to see how we can express our love to you in return. We ask this blessing as always in Christ's name. Amen. So kind of just a rhetorical question, but how do you show someone you love them? Somebody in your life, a family member, a friend, whoever it is, you say, you know, I care about that person. I love that person. How do you express your love towards another person? I suppose there's a lot of ways that we can do that. I mean, one, you can just say it, right? You can actually use the words, I love you. It's not a hard phrase to say. It's short and easy. But you can say that you love somebody in a lot of different ways. Maybe you show your spouse love by, taking out the trash every week, or loading the dishwasher, or unloading the dishwasher, changing the oil in the car, making a batch of their favorite cookies, whatever. Those are little expressions of love. I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to do this thing for you. Or maybe with your kids, you show them love by taking them to their favorite park and playing with them for an afternoon, or flagging down the ice cream truck to enjoy a treat together. I don't know. Different things that we can do, because love can be shown in a number of ways. We show love by the words we say, but we also show love by the gifts that we give, the things that we do, the time that we choose to spend with one another. All of these things come together to give a greater depth to the love that we may profess with our mouths. The things that we say and do show the other person that we love them, that we value our relationship with them. And it's a way of showing just how important that other person is to us when we do and say these different things. Well, next week is Easter Sunday, of course. And next week we will be focusing on God's greatest gift to us, the gift of His very own Son. We see God sending His Son, giving His Son to be the one who would be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We see God doing that in Scripture, and we also see clearly the reason that He did it. It's because He loves us. Loves us so much that He was willing to give that greatest gift. The Bible's full of verses that tell us as much. So then, for our part, how do we show love to God in return? God's demonstrated His love toward us clearly. So how do we show God that we love Him? Do we tell Him? Do we express that to Him verbally in our prayers? Do we do other things to show God that we love Him? Perhaps obedience, perhaps our commitment to honor Him on the Lord's Day by gathering together and worshiping Him. Do we make a priority out of spending time with Him to show Him, God, I love you, and because I love you, I want to spend time with you? This morning, what I want us to do is look at one particular woman's amazing expression of love. An amazing expression of love toward Jesus. She went way beyond what most people would have considered necessary or maybe even appropriate. She just blew the stops out on expressing her love for Jesus. What we'll also do after that is consider the responses to her extravagant gift of love. The first thing that we'll see is what I would call an antagonistic evaluation of love. It was evaluated antagonistically by a number of the people who were witnesses to what happened. They were critical of it. They berated her for it. They complained that it was wasteful. But the recipient of the gift, Jesus, well, he had an entirely different response. What we see him do is accept and endorse the love that she showed him. He understood the motivation because it sprang from the same sort of love that moved him to give himself so completely to us in the laying down of his own life. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful account that begins with an amazing expression of love, moving to an antagonistic evaluation of love, and concluding with the accepting and endorsing of love. So we're going to be in the New Testament this morning in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to open your Bible to Mark, comes right after Matthew there in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 14, about two-thirds or so of the way back in your Bible. Mark 14, and the account we're going to pick up with this morning begins in verse 3. So locate that and we'll get into the details in just a moment here. But our account begins with an amazing expression of love. And what I want to do is I want to kind of set the scene for you so that we have a picture in our minds of what's happening, where we're at kind of in the chronological lifespan of Christ's walk on this earth here. We're coming into the final week of Jesus' life, earthly life on the planet here. This event that we're going to read about most likely takes place the night before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is celebrated on Palm Sunday. That's what we recall, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and people were laying their coats and palm branches in the road and proclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the night before. The next morning, people would be cheering for Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, and yet the cross of Good Friday was already looming. Just a few days after Palm Sunday, many of those same people would be the ones not calling out Hosanna, but crucify him, calling for him to be put to death. And by this point in his ministry, Jesus, especially of recent weeks, has been repeatedly telling his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. They did not completely understand that yet, but he had been trying to bring them up to speed that there is something that's going to take place here that will ultimately result in my death. And so our passage opens with Jesus attending a dinner at a home in Bethany. Bethany was located just across the valley from Jerusalem, within sight of the city. The home belongs to a man named Simon, who apparently, I would have to say, has been cured of leprosy. Because lepers were not allowed to have other people around them. They were not allowed to invite people in their home. Most of the time, lepers lived on the outskirts of the community, had to call out, "Unclean, stay away from me." But this man is recorded here as Simon the Leper, which I would have to say is probably a very unfortunate nickname. Probably because he had had leprosy, had been cured of his leprosy, but it stuck. Not the leprosy, the nickname. So to identify him from someone, "Well, this is Simon. Remember the guy who had leprosy?" No, he's good now, but he's Simon the Leper. The dinner was in his home. Dinner's progressing along nicely when something unexpected happens. Take a look. Mark 14 and verse 3. "While he," that is Jesus, "while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the Leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head." Now here, Mark doesn't identify this woman for us. He just leaves her as an unnamed woman with this alabaster vial. There are two other gospel writers who record this same event. Matthew and John both record this as well. And in John's gospel, he identifies who we're talking about here. This is a woman named Mary. Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. That Mary. Mary, whose brother Lazarus had been raised back to life probably just a few days before this happened. So that's fresh in her memory, was the fact that her brother had died, been in his tomb for over 3 days before Jesus showed up and raised him to life again. Something completely unprecedented. While Mark doesn't give us her name, what he does make sure we understand is just how great of a gift it is that Mary brought to Jesus. She brought something, he tells us, in an alabaster vial. Alabaster was a beautiful, an alabaster vial would have been kind of a beautiful, expensive vase, long, skinny neck, carved from translucent gypsum. And it would probably have been about the size of one of those small glass Coke bottles, a little 8-ounce bottle, because it would have held about a pint, about 8 ounces worth of perfume, which is a pretty healthy amount of perfume when you think that most of the time it's sold by the ounce or 2 ounces at a time. So pretty good size little vial she has. Mark goes on to say what the vial contained was very costly perfume that was made out of pure nard. Nard was a fragrant ointment that was imported from the mountains of India. So it was something that was conceivably fairly rare. And as we'll see down in verse 5, this wasn't just the typically very expensive perfume. It was unbelievably expensive perfume. I dare say almost ridiculously expensive perfume, because this small jar, this small vial of perfume, we're going to be told, would have cost about the equivalent of a year's wages. So Mary's actions here, right away, we see that her actions are an amazing expression of love. And I think there's four things that we can interpret about Mary's gift from this one verse here, verse 3. The first is that she gave what she had. She was the one who was in possession of this vial of perfume. It was hers to give. She chose how she wanted to give it. It's clear that she loved Jesus, and she chose to show him her love by giving something that was extremely precious and valuable. Secondly, she gave without regard for the cost. Although it was a great gift, it clearly, in her own mind, was not too great a gift to give, because she gave it willingly. That's not to say that she didn't think about the cost. I'm sure she did. In all likelihood, this may have been something in the way of a family heirloom. With the enormous value it held, it probably would have been used sparingly and handed down from one generation to the next until it was gone. But she, considering how much it was worth and how valuable it was, she didn't allow that to keep her from giving it. She valued Jesus. And so she gave Jesus something of enormous value to show him how much she loved him. And then third, as we'll come to see, she gave without regard for the opinion of others. What other people thought about it was not something that hindered or motivated her. We'll see in the next two verses that her gift was not met with enthusiasm by the other people who had gathered at that dinner. But even before that, she broke with the traditions of her culture just to come in and give the gift to Jesus. First century Jewish culture, culturally, it would not have been appropriate for her to come to the table where the men were reclining for dinner unless she was serving the food. Otherwise, it was kind of a men's only event. That's just the way the culture was in that day. But she comes boldly nonetheless. John, in his account of this happening here, indicates that not only did she anoint Jesus' head, but she also anointed his feet, and in all likelihood, I suppose, could have anointed everything in between with the amount of perfume she brought. But John tells us that then she went even a step further beyond culturally appropriate boundaries. She did something else that would have raised eyebrows. She let her hair down. Jewish women always kept their hair up and covered whenever they were in public. It was just culturally that was what they did. There are some rabbinical writings that record one woman in particular whose 7 sons all became priests, and they said, well, how is it that God so blessed you that that you would have seven sons go into the priesthood. And she says, well, because the beams of my house haven't even seen the hair of my head. I have kept my hair covered always. I have tried to do that and honor the Lord by keeping my hair covered. That's just what Jewish women did. They kept their hair covered. She let it loose. Not only did she uncover it, she unbound it and used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. So she gave what she had. She gave without regard for the cost. She gave without regard for the opinion of other people. And finally, I think it's safe to say that she gave without holding back. She broke the vial and then poured it on Jesus. Breaking the vial meant that you can't reuse the vial. You can't even keep the perfume from evaporating. Once you break that thing, it's done. You better use it up because there's going to be no other way to preserve it. And you can't even turn around and sell that beautiful, expensive little vial that once contained the perfume. You can't even turn around and sell that. It's broken. It was a total sacrifice. A complete gift. She held nothing back. Gave it all. So that's Mary's amazing expression of love here. And I think it's a beautiful picture of a love that knows no limits. It's just an unlimited demonstration of her great love for Jesus. But clearly not everyone felt that way. Because in the next two verses, we see their antagonistic evaluation of her gift of love. The other guests at the dinner saw Mary's gift as a complete waste. Picture the scene with me again. Jesus and his disciples and probably, if not possibly, other people, other men are gathered eating at the home of Simon the leper. Mark records that they are reclining around the table, as was the custom in those days. Tables were low. They were about a foot off the ground. And there would be pillows piled around there, and you would recline. You didn't sit to have dinner, you reclined. You laid down typically on your left side, propping yourself up on your left elbow with your feet kind of angled away from the table, and everybody would kind of be lined up around the table that way so that you could eat with your right hand. And it was a very kind of reclined, almost casual kind of a way of dining together. They're reclined around the table. Now, all of a sudden, this woman comes into the room carrying this alabaster vial of pure nard. Very expensive ointment. And then before anyone can stop her, she does something that they viewed as completely irresponsible. She doesn't just unstop the thing, take the stopper or the cork or whatever it was in the top. She doesn't just take it out. She snaps the neck off of the bottle and proceeds to just pour it all over Jesus and then wipe his feet with her hair. She anoints him. And you say, okay, well, maybe a little over the top, but it shouldn't be that big of a deal, right? I mean, it's her stuff. She can do what she wants. I mean, after all, in that culture, anointing a guest, that was pretty common. You washed their feet when they came in. Sometimes if they were honored guests, you would anoint them with something. It was just a way of kind of honoring and acknowledging that person. So it's not like it's totally out of line. And yeah, okay, the perfume was expensive, but let's be honest, most perfumes are, right? I mean, the cheap stuff, you don't want to smell the cheap stuff. The good stuff, it's expensive. That's just the way it is. But from the reaction of the people at the meal, we get the idea this wasn't just a big deal, this was a huge deal. Look at verses 4 and 5. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. Pure nard. Again, it was rare. It was very valuable. Because Mark tells us here that that bottle of pure nard perfume was worth more than 300 denarii. A denarius, a single denarii in those days, in Jesus' time, was a day's wages. So it's worth 300 days' wages. 365-some days in the year, take weekends off, that's pretty much your full-time wage for the whole year. I looked up the median U.S. wage for workers. Comes out to about $58,000 a year, kind of that right-in-the-middle wage. So then what Mary did was the same as pouring out $58,000 worth of perfume onto Jesus. Wow. She poured the whole bottle on him. I mean, he wasn't just like spritzed with it, you know, it wasn't one of these kind of deals, you know. He was drenched in it. And with that information, I guess it's a little easier for us to understand why the guests at the dinner table were so upset. Mary had taken something of enormous value and completely wasted it in their eyes. So they let her have it. They began to scold her. "What in the world are you thinking, lady? Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? That was about, no, it probably was, the dumbest thing I have ever seen anyone do in my entire life." Now, if we're honest, we have to admit, they kind of had a point, didn't they? I mean, if you think about it, Jesus and the rest of the house are going to smell real good for a while, but, you know, a week or so later, even a few days later, it's going to be gone. You know, it's not a lasting thing. And so once that wonderful smell is gone, what difference will it have made? What will it have accomplished in the world? So out come the pious responses of the people who watched it. What a waste. That perfume could have been sold to benefit the poor. Yep, $58,000 would have bought a lot of food and blankets, right? In their mind, these people might have been thinking something like, "Look, it's totally okay. I get it. You want to express a little love for Jesus? By all means, you know, everybody should feel free to do that. But let's not go overboard. Let's not get crazy here. Couldn't you have expressed your appreciation with, I don't know, flowers or candies or a nice Hallmark card or something? I mean, did you have to break the whole bottle open and just drench him in the stuff? There could have been a much better use of the money that could have been sold for. Look, if you have to do the whole perfume thing, just use a little. That's why it has a slender neck. You unstop it and you kind of do it one drop at a time. You don't crack the thing open and just empty it. Save the rest for another occasion. Use it sparingly. So Mary's gift here, and the response that we see from all of these other people, begs the question, how much is too much devotion to Christ? How much is too much love shown? How far is too far? I get it, you love Christ, but you don't have to go that far. A little expensive perfume is fine, but to break open a whole jar, well, that just seems too extravagant. So how much is too much? And I think that invites us to ask ourselves that question. How much is too much? Would I be willing to give up something valuable for Christ? Would you be willing to give up something valuable for Christ? Would we, start simple, would we sacrifice our free time for Christ? Would we give up a hobby or a toy for Christ? Would you sell your car for him? Would you sell your home for Christ? How far would you be willing to go to show Jesus just how much you love him? Would you be willing to give up everything in order to tell others about God's love and his forgiveness? Would you give away everything you possessed to reach others with that message of salvation that means eternal life, not just temporal enjoyment? Would you risk the antagonistic evaluation of your love by other people looking at you saying, look, I get it, you love Jesus, but you're kind of turning into a Jesus freak here. You've kind of gone beyond normal, okay expectations. Would you be willing to risk that? Mary was. She did. I think the reason that she was able to do what she did without worrying about what other people would think of it is because she didn't do it for them. Her amazing expression of love was directed towards one person and one person only. The rest of the room might as well have been empty in Mary's mind. She did that for Jesus. And that's it. Nobody else. And with the final verses of our passage, we see Christ then accepting and endorsing her love. Maybe after the guests at dinner showed their disapproval for Mary's gift, after they got done verbally running her down, I wonder if they kind of paused and all turned to look at Jesus and, you know, just wait, because surely he's going to quote a really good scripture from somewhere, something about stewardship, and, you know, probably he's got something he's going to tell her what she should have done. Maybe they assumed that he'd correct her, because after all, her wasteful enthusiasm, it needed to be reined in. You know, they needed to get that under control. Well, Jesus said something all right, but it wasn't for Mary. It's for everybody else. Pick up with me in verse 6. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Rather than agreeing with the crowd that Mary's gift was wasteful and thus condemning her, Jesus commends her. He says, look, she's done a good deed. She's done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for what is coming, my death and burial. And far from being wasteful, Mary's gift was an amazing expression of love. It was love and devotion that drove her to do it. Not only that, but it served a purpose that Mary herself may not have fully understood at the moment. In fact, she probably didn't understand it any better than the disciples did at that point. Jesus' body was being anointed in preparation for his burial, pointing towards his coming crucifixion and death. Mary gave Christ a wonderful gift. When she poured out that perfume all over him, she was in effect saying, Lord, I am giving you my very best. I'm giving you my all. And that's how Mary showed her love and devotion, her gratitude to Jesus. Now, some of the others obviously felt this was extravagant and wasteful. They didn't understand why she did it, and it's possible, I think, that we might miss it too if we're not careful. So let me give you another example and see if it helps to put things in perspective. Let's say you have a son, and your son becomes very ill. You take your son to the doctor. The doctor runs all of the tests, And he determines that your son has a very rare, incurable disease that will 100% kill him within the next 7 days. And that there's nothing that can be done. What would you do? What would you do if this person that you loved so much, if you knew for a fact they were going to die in just a few days' time? How would you spend your time? What would you do to say, I love you? Of course, you would grieve, and it would hurt, but you would also want to find a way to show your son how much you love him. And in moments like that, sometimes words just aren't enough to express how you feel. So you begin to ask yourself, how can I show my son that I love him? Maybe your boy likes Legos. And you know, Legos can be expensive, but you know how much joy he gets out of building those Lego models and how much joy you get out of spending time doing it with him. And so you rush out all over town looking for all the Legos you can find. You buy every different set you can find. And at this point, the money, the price, that's not really the object, that's not the concern. You buy them because you know it's going to make him happy and you will be able to enjoy those final days together, loving on him. You say, well, why would a person do that? It all has to do with the context. It all has to do with the situation, the life situation that they're in. Yeah, it might well be very silly to buy a dozen sets of Legos when nothing's at stake, but when death is imminent, somehow it doesn't seem like it's that bad of a thing to do. A single Lego set, yeah, that'd be great on his birthday. Or maybe just, you know, I just really want to show him I love him, so I'm going to buy him some new Legos. Just one set. Sure, you can do something like that here and there. But when someone's about to die, you say, I love you in extravagant ways. That's what Mary was doing. Mary had had this encounter with Christ. And his extravagant love and acceptance, it had totally changed her life. He was the best thing that had ever happened to her. And so she was searching for a way to express her love to him in return. She wanted it to be more than words. So out of great love, she gave him the most extravagant gift she could conceive of. Her perfume was the most lavish outpouring of love that she could come up with. And Jesus accepted it. And he endorsed that love, her gift to him. It was not wasteful in Jesus' eyes. Mary poured out something of great value as an amazing expression of love toward Jesus. Well, Jesus too was about to pour out something as a great expression of love. He was about to do something loosely similar to what Mary did here, but far greater and more significant. Look down just to verse 24 real quick. Jesus is talking to his disciples here at the Last Supper, and as he likens the wine in the cup to his own blood and the crucifixion he's about to endure, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus was about to give his life for the world. His blood would be poured out for many. And I think just as people didn't fully understand Mary's gift and asked, well, why the waste? That was so wasteful to blow that whole bottle of perfume. So too they might ask the same of Christ's sacrifice. Why sacrifice Jesus on a cross? Couldn't you sacrifice somebody else? I mean, couldn't there have been a less harmful way of saving the world? But the answer to it is no. The world needed saving. And there's only one way to do it. Neither Mary's perfume poured out nor Jesus' blood poured out for many is a waste. It's all connected to the good news that will be preached to the whole world. So how can we give Christ our best? I think it's by giving to him of our time and our talents. Giving what we have to give for his glory, not for ours. Serving him in any way that he calls us to. So it looks like standing for him at work. Be a Christian where you work. It's okay that people know. Maybe you could start a lunchtime Bible study with some of your coworkers. I don't know. Help out in a ministry. Volunteer with the kids. Help out the tech team in the back on a Sunday morning. Feed the homeless. Get out for a church work day. Give generously of your time, your resources, your talents. Encourage other people. Offer to pray for them. More than that, offer to pray with them in the moment as they struggle. Tell them about the one who has made all of the difference in your life, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark holds up Mary for us here as an example of how devoted we should be to Christ. And her example to us is this: it's that we should love the Lord without limits. Love the Lord without limits. Don't say, yeah, I love him, but I'm only going to allow that to go so far. No, love him without limits. We need to love our Lord with everything we have: our time, our talents, our possessions, our resources, our gifts, our abilities, everything. Love him with everything you've got. The essence of worshiping Christ is to look upon him with the utmost love, respect, and devotion, and being willing to sacrifice to him whatever is most precious to us. God, I'm not going to hold on to anything so tightly that I wouldn't say it's yours if you asked me to give it to you. All that I have, all that I am, God, it's yours. There's three important lessons that come out of Jesus' final words here in verses 6 through 9, showing us how we should love the Lord and not restrain other people who are seeking to also express their love for the Lord. Jesus first says in verse 6 to leave her alone. Now, I think that's good advice, that we need to be careful that we don't run down somebody else's expression of love toward Jesus. When they are performing a loving act of service for the Lord, don't run that down just because it's not your style of loving the Lord. You know what? If that's the way they want to express, if that's their best way that they can think of to express their love for the Lord, then that's their way. Jesus goes on to say she's done a good deed. Mary's act was courageous. It was sacrificial. And I think we need to be cautious here because we need to not be so practical in our stewardship of our resources that we criticize the genuine and beautiful ways that other people show their love for Christ. Sometimes we can do that. Oh, wow, that was, you went out of the ballpark on that one. Well, because they felt they needed to show their love to Christ in that way, maybe the way Mary did. And thirdly, Jesus says that she's done what she could in verse 8. Mary took the initiative. She showed her devotion when no one else did. She gave of her resources in a way that only she could give. Some people only talk about what they would do or wish they would do for Christ. Some people talk about what they wish they would have done in a given situation. But Mary did. She did what she felt led to do in that moment. And like Mary, we need to strive to love the Lord without limits. Love the Lord. So consider for a moment as we close here. What's your vial of perfume today? What might you offer to Christ to show him how much you love him? I don't know what that is. And I don't even know necessarily that it has to be the most expensive thing you own. Maybe the most valuable thing you have is your time or the talents and gifts and abilities God has given you. Whatever it is, we need to be careful not to be like Simon's dinner guests and saying, oh, you know, that's too much to give. that's too far. Well, you know, I'll give Jesus worship on Sunday when I get together at church for an hour, and I'll give him a tenth, maybe, of my income. But, you know, anything more than that, that's going too far. I don't want to go off the deep end here. That should be enough. We need to be cautious about not wanting to be too extravagant in our love and devotion, our expressions of love and devotion to the Lord. Let's not guard our resources as though they really belong to us, or withhold our talents as though we had created them. So, how do you show love for Jesus? Remember, the very next day, people were going to be laying palm branches and coats in the road, praising Jesus, so excited. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And less than a week later, they would be calling for his death. So how do you show your love for Jesus? I think we need to take the example of the woman with the alabaster vial here. We should love our Lord without limits. Let's pray. God, help us to love you more. You have demonstrated your love toward us so clearly. You, God, gave that which was truly most precious, the life of your own Son. Mary here gave something that I have to imagine was extremely precious, maybe the most valuable thing she owned. God, help us to love you more. Help us to love you without limits. God, help us to sense your calling and your leading. And God, as we reflect on, especially this week, as we reflect on the message of Easter, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the one who died in order that we might live, that we might inherit eternal life, that we might receive forgiveness for sins. In light of that, God, may we respond in love and gratitude and devotion. And Lord, help us not to put limits on that, to just love you with everything we've got. Thank you. Thank you for your love, your great, great love for us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.